Well, this past Thursday, of course, was Valentine's Day, a Hallmark holiday invented to show love and appreciation for your significant others. Maybe you're not a fan of Valentine's Day. As one meme I saw on Twitter on Valentine's Day, it's not Valentine's Day, it's Singleness Awareness Day. Thank you for making me realize that I don't actually have a Valentine, right? There's those people that are anti-Valentine's Day. Things like Valentine's Day only serve to point out the obvious sometimes. Mel and I celebrated Valentine's Day together in a very romantic way. We went to Costco. I took her to the nice Costco, the one in Wayne. It was good. But we did go a few other places, rest assured. We did go out to dinner and other things, you know. But we're not really Valentine's Day people, right? It kind of feels forced. It kind of feels not really us in some way. We try to work on our marriage all the time, not just one day a year, and there's plenty to work on, right? We spend time together. Obviously, lots of time together. We have lots of conversations. And some of those are hard conversations, when we know God is at work in the midst of those things, growing us, killing sin, challenging us, encouraging us. In church, whether you're married or not, we need to realize that marriage is way more than just a relationship. It's a mission. A mission where God is glorifying himself through two married sinners. And the gospel's at work. The gospel's at work outside of our marriages as people hopefully see our marriages and see the glory of God revealed. See the gospel. See mercy. See grace. See forgiveness. The Spirit goes to work in each of us in our hearts, challenging us, confronting us, conforming our hearts, changing us more and more personally into the image of Jesus every day. Paul's going to challenge all of us today as we look at marriage in light of the gospel at Corinth. And so if you're not there already, head over to 1 Corinthians 7. If you're visiting with us, we preach right through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse. And hopefully the main point of my sermon is the main point of whatever that passage says. And we don't skip the hard stuff. If you've been with us for at least like the last 2 or 3 weeks, you realize that we do not skip the hard stuff, right? It's been challenging these last couple weeks. I have great news. This week's no different. Another hard passage for us. Last week, Paul had brought the church back into biblical bounds after they had swung to one side about sexual relations and marriage. Remember that last week that they said, well, Paul, if sex is so bad, then maybe we just shouldn't have it at all. Paul's like, no, that's not a good idea, right? Bring that back into biblical balance. We said the biblical reality last week is that sex within marriage is good and it's a gift from God. As we're in a marital covenant with each other, it's part of that covenant is the right to sexual fulfillment, which helps us fight temptation of sexual sin outside of marriage. No matter what situation we're in, God empowers us to obey him. He empowers us in the situation that we're called to through gospel grace. If we're God's children, we don't have to work for God's favor, church. It's already been given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The moment we repented, we believed the gospel, we have God's grace. We have his favor within us. Relationships are messy and difficult sometimes, especially when we're on different pages in that relationship, and how much more so in marriage. Let me set the table here before we dig in, because there are some difficult concepts in this passage, okay? Imagine you and your spouse are back in Corinth, right? The church rolls into town. You hear the gospel being proclaimed. The church exists. The gospel is being proclaimed. You both become believers in Corinth. You're saved out of whatever life you are in, and now you're both Christians living in Corinth. How do you deal with that? What does a Christian marriage look like? We said often that we live our lives through a biblical filter, that everything that we do then has to go through this, that we just don't make decisions willy-nilly, right? We just don't do things, especially if the culture says do them. We want to understand why. We want to live intentional lives. Right? You both believe the gospel and you try to live like it within the context of your marriage. Now a Christian marriage, right? You look at your life and you start seeing all the things that don't really fit with being a Christian. Things that used to characterize your life. The Bible now calls sin. The people you used to roll with, right? You people that aren't living like Christians. Maybe they're negatively influencing you instead of positively influencing you. And let me complicate things. Maybe you're in a different situation. Maybe in Corinth, where you were the one who got saved, but your spouse was not. Now, what does that mean? Now, I'm a Christian. Like, I heard the gospel. I believe the gospel, but my spouse didn't. So now, how do I live in a marriage in Corinth with rampant sexual immorality all over the place as a Christian when my spouse is not a Christian? You got to go back to square one here. What does the Bible say about that sort of marriage? Of course, you're going to have the thought, maybe I should just dump this guy and marry a nice Christian man. What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about marriage and divorce, especially to those who are married to unbelievers? Paul tells us about that today. So now that that table is set, first he talks about Christian marriage in general. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Here's the charge. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Paul says, okay, let's start with the basics, people, right? This is what a Christian marriage looks like, right? He says, when you're both Christians and you're both married, you stay married. In other words, when you're both Christians, remember what Jesus says. And Paul says, that's Jesus, not me. So he goes all the way back to Jesus. And let's take a quick trip to one passage where Jesus says that in Mark chapter 10. And that's what Paul's talking about. I'm going to read a little bit more that's in your bulletin, but the verses will be on screen. In Mark 10, this is what Paul's talking about. This is what Jesus said. Jesus says in Mark 10, 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This is huge for that time period. Because people were getting divorces left and right. And Jesus says, that's not how Christians roll. And Paul says again, years later, that's not how Christians roll. That's not how it's supposed to be. Paul says this. Paul says Christian marriage is for life. He says Christian marriage is for life. Just as we talked about in the last couple of weeks that casual sex is not for a believer, neither is casual marriage or, as the case may be, a casual divorce. The passage in Mark, Jesus was going against the Pharisees who felt the law gave them an out, who said, I can divorce my wife for any idea, anything that goes wrong. If she burns my toast, I can kick her to the curb, right? Divorce was rampant in Roman culture. One saying was that you'd know the turn of the new year by the way new people would have a new spouse. So we have Jewish culture, divorce is rampant. We have Roman culture, divorce is rampant. And then we have this backdrop of Corinthian sexual immorality where this church is. And these are Christians trying to figure out, how do I have a marriage that glorifies God in the midst of all that? And Paul says, guys, first of all, before we even talk about anything else, Christian marriage is for life. It's one way that you guys are going to be different than everybody else around you. That's the point of being a Christian. You just don't go running off and doing what the culture does. You do what God says. He says Christian marriage is for life. You see that Paul reinforces the tough stance that Jesus himself already laid down initially. Divorce is not the usual option for a Christian. And even if you're divorced, Paul says, you need to remain unmarried. And he throws in the word adultery, which is huge and ratcheting this whole thing up. And also, we've said in our study, Christians are called, again, to live intentional lives for God's glory. We just don't go along with the culture. Just because everybody's getting a divorce all around you willy-nilly doesn't mean that the best course of action for God's glory and for your growth is just to get a divorce. Now, what is no doubt screaming in your head is now the yes, but didn't Jesus give an exception? Are you saying that divorce is never permissible for a Christian? Jesus, in another passage in Matthew, did give a possible exception for sexual immorality in a marriage. But again, look at this. in light of being a believer, right? In light of being a believer, where you have been forgiven so much, no one can possibly sin against you. Listen to this. No one can possibly sin against you as much as you have sinned against a perfect, holy God. And so the first response for a Christian, especially in a marital covenant where we just read the two become one flesh, is reconciliation. There are plenty of couples who have worked through really hard things and come out stronger and testifying to God's grace. Sometimes after a long period of trying, that may not be possible. But there's grace. There's grace before, there's grace after. The point, Christian marriage is for life, and we aren't supposed to be so quick as just run off and consider a divorce as our main course of action. After this reminder, after that foundation is set, Paul moves on to what we mentioned before about a marriage between one believer and one non-believer. Look at verse 12. He says, "To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord." Okay, so now he's building on what Jesus said. "That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him." Now he redirects again. He's talking to the rest. Remember the different groups that we went through. He's talking to Christians, people who are married together. They are Christians. Now he's talking to, if you're a believer and your spouse is not, he moves into new territory. He says, "I give this charge." And it's the opposite of what he said before. He says, I, me, not Jesus. But Paul's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. This is scripture. This is what he says. He says, if you become a Christian and your spouse still hasn't, you shouldn't just go running off and getting a divorce either. If they're okay to live with you, if they're okay to stay married to a Christian, you shouldn't just go running off and getting a divorce. You should stay there. You'll hear this a lot next week, so I might as well start saying it now. Paul says this basically, remain in the place that you are called. You're called a Christian. You're called as a believer out of a certain lifestyle. You're called out of a believer with those relationships, with that marriage, with those neighbors, with that job. Stay there. I'm doing things. I remember when I became a believer, I was still a musician. I still had hair. I was still playing clubs. And I was around musicians who just, they were varsity sinners. Like, they just wanted to get drunk all the time. They wanted to commit sexual immorality. And that was the lifestyle that I was saved out of. But now I'm a believer, and now I'm back with them. So I'm like, what do I do with this? And this passage just, I couldn't, well, next week's passage, I'm stealing from next week. Remain in the place you were called. I know it's hard, but you're an influencer. You're a gospel light that would have no gospel light if you left. Paul says in marriage, there's much deeper things at work here. God's doing things. You don't have to seek a status change because you're a Christian now. God called you where you are, and he's got plans for you. I know what we're thinking. Yes, but some of those situations like marriage are really hard now that I'm a Christian. Exactly. Things are hard, and God is good. Here's why. There are bigger things at work. There are bigger things at work. Church, in all things, God is always working for two things. We know he's working for his glory, and we know he's working to change us and grow us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that happens in the hard spots, right? When things are really, really good, how much growing and changing do we do? Not a whole lot, because we're so awesome and everything's so good. When things are hard, the lessons come quickly, including a marriage that's now complicated because you're a Christian and your spouse is not. Paul's going to go in a bit more detail here on that. Look at verse 14. He says, because we have a purpose clause here, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So unpacking here. Remember the uniqueness of the marriage covenant. It's the most intimate relationship that two human beings can have. That's why he reserved sex for the most intimate relationship, okay? You are literally one flesh with your spouse. So then overlay on top of that fact, your union with Christ. You're united with Christ through faith, and now you're united with your spouse through the covenant of marriage. Shouldn't one have a dramatic impact on the other? You're both united. You're united in covenant, and especially if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. It's so profound, it has to have an impact on your spouse. And he gives them gives them and us the why in this. Don't just go running off and getting a divorce for or because you're in that situation for a reason. If you have a spouse that's not a believer, they might be made holy or be sanctified by you, by your influence on them. Okay, Paul's not saying that you're going to save your spouse, right? Because people don't save people. We know that, okay? So that's not what Paul's saying. But he's saying, because you're a believer and the Holy Spirit lives inside you, the Holy Spirit's going to work in that situation. And how do you know what's going to happen in that situation? The Holy Spirit might open your spouse's eyes to the glory of the gospel, his need for a Savior. You should influence them. Or to be more theologically correct, the Spirit living in you will influence them. Draw them to godliness. Maybe even so influence the influence that God uses you, the Christian spouse, to show them their need for a Savior. And that his name is Jesus. One commentary put it this way: God uses our ordinary routines and relationships to bring about his redemptive purposes. God uses our ordinary routines and relationships to bring about his redemptive purposes. Church, we're all missionaries. All of us, in every situation we're in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our friendships. If you're married to a non-Christian, you're still a missionary. Ask yourself, along with that quote from that comment, what routine, what ordinary relationship am I not being a missionary in? What relationships at work, what ordinary routines am I not seeing the gospel potential in? Where have you lost sight of that? It's easy to do in a marriage, right? Because you're kind of doing it day in, day out. You're doing life, picking up the kids, going to get the groceries, doing your thing, right? Sometimes we lose sight of that. Paul's urging them not to just write off the redemptive purposes that God is at work and he is using you. He might just save your spouse and use you to do it. You won't save them yourself, and it's really important, again, to remind us that we are saved by our own faith, our own turning, right? The repentance that God grants us. We're not going to save somebody, and you do yourself a whole lot of disservice if you have that Messiah complex, right? The Holy Spirit is not you. You are not the junior Holy Spirit. The Trinity is complete, right? You do not need to save someone. If you have a Messiah or a Savior complex, you're going to be crushed under the weight of that because you can't save somebody. You can't change somebody's heart. Only God can. So we need to remember that. But you need to be legit. You need to show them what a Christian looks like. You need to pray for them. You need to be in it. You won't save them yourself. You need to work alongside the Holy Spirit who will. And what else does Paul say? Not only your wife, but your kids too. Paul says your children are made holy. Same deal applies. This doesn't mean that we can mysteriously save our kids. This doesn't mean because you take them to church, because you take them to youth group, and they went to VBS, that they're going to be Christians. It just doesn't mean that. And parents who have Christian kids who are not Christians, we know that. But what do those kids hopefully grow up hearing? The gospel. They hear it every single day. They see it in their moms and dads. They see it in their brothers. They see it in other believers. That's why we love kids at Highlands Bible Church. That's why we keep kids in the service for the first half of the service, so kids can see grown-ups singing songs like we sang and worshiping their God. They see that. It influences them. How much more blessed are they for growing up in a Christian home where they hear that every single day than not? That's what Paul's saying. Our families are the real us, though, right? We can't hide from our families. Our families know the us. Our families know that we have grumpy Mondays and everything else, right? All our buttons that get pushed. We can't hide our true selves from our families. And then that puts a whole lot of emphasis on our authenticity of our Christian walk, doesn't it? And here's the point. Christians live authentic lives, especially at home. Christians live authentic lives, especially at home. All of what Paul just said is predicated on that. You have to be legit in order to influence your spouse. You have to be legit in order to influence your kids. Especially kids are really good at spotting a phony, right? They're really good at it. And just as we want to influence them to godliness and the gospel, we can influence them away from the gospel. It's the anti-gospel. How can we say that we love Christ with our lips but deny him with our actions at home? And what's it called when you believe one thing, when you talk a good game outside of church, but then you come home and you don't act like it? What's that called? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy kills the gospel. Hypocrisy kills the gospel witness, because we're out here saying that you should need Jesus. You do need Jesus. The gospel's here. Everybody needs Jesus. And then you get home and you don't live like it. You're not going to be influencing your kids. You're not going to be making them holy. You're not going to be sanctifying them. You're going to be driving them away from the gospel. And I have had way too many conversations with kids whose parents did that. People that want to come to church, but I'm like, I'm not coming to church. My dad was a born-again Christian. That guy was jacked up. It's hard. It's hard to overcome those things. It's hard to penetrate that because we see it, because it's real. People see it. They live with it. People claim to be Christians, maybe even went out of their way to save the world, lend a helping hand to anyone, served with humility outside the home, but then in the home, it was completely different. The destruction that is left in the wake of that dual life can be brutal and can be real. And those things are very, very difficult to undo because it's real. Here's the reality, church. Our homes are the most important ministry that we have. Our homes are the most important ministry that we have. Our marriages are the most important ministry that we have. We're all going to be an influence on our marriages and on our kids, one way or the other. And Paul points out there's too much at stake. We can talk all the game that we want outside the home, but if we won't be making anyone holy inside the home, if we're not legit, words need to be backed up with actions and legit lives. And sometimes, though, others take actions that we can't control, right? And Paul addresses that as he draws this to a close. Look at verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Again, keeping the context here. One spouse is a Christian, the other one isn't. The one who isn't leaves the marriage. Gives up, is not interested in biblical reconciliation. Makes that clear. The word in the Greek, severs connection. Paul says, if the unbeliever leaves, he leaves. You can't control that. You'd basically be leaving because you're a Christian, right? If that happens, Paul says you are no longer enslaved. You're no longer bound to the marriage. But again, the concept of divorce in itself, in and of itself, is biblically, it just doesn't work biblically. It's unbiblical. When you have two people that are coming together and then they're separated, it's unbiblical. To make a covenant with God, that is to say death do you part, and then have it nullified by men, can't fly. But Paul also says here that God's called you to what? Peace. God says it's probably going to produce more peace in your life and others if you just accept the situation that the unbeliever is no longer willing to be in the marriage with you. Christians are called to peace. So going after him or her and creating more of an issue in anger and sin and hurt and emotion and all of that stuff is not going to lead to peace. And it's not going to lead them probably any closer to the gospel, right? And it's not going to show others where your trust is. Christians are called to peace. We can't force someone to believe or live life with us against their will. And watch this. By your reaction to that sin against you, it's going to show the world what you believe and show the believer or the unbeliever what you believe. You should be concerned with drawing him or her closer to the gospel. There are bigger things in play. Again, You don't want to meet their sin of leaving that covenant relationship with your sin of what? Bitterness or anger or revenge or anything like that. We don't meet sin with sin, church. And that's what the third point. A sinful reaction to sin will harden the heart. A sinful reaction to sin will harden the heart. And oh boy, how this plays out in marriage, right? We know something's going on, right? This is nice that Mel's downstairs today. We know something's going on. We feel it. Like there was a little bit of zing on that ball when there was the response that was given. You pick it up on your radar scanners. Like, she's not that happy, right? Now what do you do, right? You could either zing it back harder, or you could forbear. Or you could press in even better and say, what's going on? Right? Our sin rises up in us, and when we get that zinger, we want to zing it right back. We want to meet sin with more sin. That's what Paul's saying. Don't do. Somebody sinfully leaves the marriage. An unbeliever says, I'm not going to do this anymore. You're a Jesus freak. I'm done. I'm out of here. He leaves. Don't make that situation more with sin. More sin. A harsh word is spoken and a harsher word is returned. Distance is felt and more distance is returned. Instead, we need to speak the truth in love, maybe even forbear, which will soften the heart and hopefully draw them to the gospel, not push them away. Because Jesus says, there's still more in play here. There's still more in play. There's still bigger things on the agenda, and it's salvation. It's the gospel. God's glory is always God's focus, and the glory is never more on display in the salvation of sinners. And how do you know? How do you know if God's not going to do that work? How do you know if God will use a difficult marriage situation to save somebody's soul? And our reactions play into that. And just to be totally clear, we aren't the ones doing the saving, right? But the Spirit is working through us. Our influence, our reactions, our perseverance, our humble servant attitude in a marriage, even a difficult marriage. And sometimes we get sucked into just having to be right, having to be justified. But the reality is God is at work, especially in the case of someone who isn't a Christian. And he wants to bring them to salvation. Very good friends of ours were in this situation. The wife became a believer decades ago, and the husband never did. They had a great marriage. For decades, she prayed for his salvation. For decades, she did whatever she could to faithfully represent Jesus. For years, he went to church, sat by her side, sang the songs, hung out with believers. And we would ask him, what about you? Are you a Christian? And he'd say, nope, I'm not there. Thanked him for his honesty. Continued to ask him. Some days were harder than others. We prayed with her. We cried with her. Just recently, through no dramatic, magical, mysterious experience, through nothing fancy, no lightning bolts, no awe-inspiring worship experience, just seemingly years of humble, biblical influence from his wife and the Holy Spirit, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and he became a believer. I saw him. We hugged, tears in our eyes, as I was able to call him brother for the first time. What if she gave up? What if she hardened her heart, and with every sin he sinned against her, she responded sinfully? And what if their relationship devolved into bitterness? How do you know whether God's not going to save him? How do you know that? I love that Paul says that. He's like, how do you know? I'm at work here. It reminds me of a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That's how that works. Actions speak louder than words, and we can harden the heart with a sinful reaction. There are bigger things at work always, and it's God's glory and our growth, and maybe even more particularly in those hard times. And it doesn't always happen right away, right? That marriage was decades. God's at work in the hard marriages. We have to resist the urge to quit. As there's so much fruit at stake, sometimes there's an eternity at stake. And like all other things in life, marriage is bigger than itself. It's more than a relationship, it's a mission. Paul's telling us today, marriage, we have to think beyond the relationship. Because marriage is more than a relationship. Marriage is a mission of the gospel. Marriage is a mission of the gospel. On Valentine's Day, our culture says to think about your relationship. Express appreciation for your relationship. Buy flowers, buy chocolate, all that stuff. Do it, right? Get the cards. Show love in your relationship. But as Christians, we need to think beyond the relationship. It's more than a relationship. It's the mission of the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. But it's a mission of the gospel, like all of our lives. For married believers, it's about the glory of God as you grow together. More mature, reflect God's glory together. People look beyond your relationship and your marriage, and what do they see? They see Jesus. They see the gospel. It brings glory to God. It means hanging in there, letting the mission of the gospel supersede our own comfort, knowing that Christian marriage is for life. We accept the mission that we need to be authentic believers at home, and especially at home, our most important ministry. We know that our reactions to sin can either draw someone to the gospel or push someone away from the gospel. We hold the gospel higher than our perceived rights in our marriage. A few practical considerations as we land this plane. First, if you have a good, solid, fruitful marriage to another Christian, would you just take time today, even not on Valentine's Day, to thank God? Praise God for what you have. Praise God for what you have. Cherish that. Devote time to it. Invest in it. Be joyful in it. Be devoted to your marriage. Make it better. Do so with joy and worship to God for his good gift. If you aren't yet married, hold marriage high. Hold it high. Consider these things. Pray for your future spouse. Embrace the reality of what marriage truly is, a gospel mission before it gets there, so that you'll be better equipped for the realities of marriage. If you're thinking of marriage and you're a Christian and you're dating a non-believer, stop. Don't. Maybe he or she is almost there. Okay, you got to use your judgment on that, okay? But if you know that this person is not a believer, what are you doing? God is sovereign over all of our choices and can redeem us all and redeem all things for his good. But why would you set yourself up for so much, right? If you're here and your marriage is off track and it's not displaying the glory of God, maybe you're thinking, I'm pretty sure I can't do this anymore. Before you do anything, before you think about options, let others in. And I would beg you to let others in early. Because it's a lot easier to work with a marriage when it's early in the marriage than when it's then we've gone decades in the marriage, right? Let others in. If you're a member, tell your shepherd, talk to me, talk to one of the elders, get help, let the church come around you. And to those of you who are thanking God for your good marriage, have the courage to engage with those who might not. I know it's messy. I know it's scary. I know we don't always know what we're doing. But do it. And if you're married to an unbeliever, be encouraged. Be hopeful. Be intentional. Let us pray for you. Let us be the church and come alongside you. Don't give up. As Paul says, how do you know? They might just get saved. And God uses all things in his supreme mission of the gospel, that marriage is much more than a relationship. It's a gospel mission. Let's pray that we can live this out in whatever situation we're in our marriage today. Let's pray for those who will be married in the future, that marriage is held high. Let's pray for those in conflict, that they would seek gospel help. Let's pray for salvation of sinners. And God using marriage. God, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love for us. We thank you that in all things you do not leave us, you do not forsake us, that even in a difficult marriage that you are right there with us, Lord. Help us to have that resolve. Help us to have that biblical fortitude, that spiritual strength to see things as you see things? Would we be so bold as to help each other, God? Would you strengthen us? Would you give us concern and care for each other? Would you give us the words to say? Would you give us your spirit in abundance in those conversations to help? And Father, for those who have gone through divorce, Lord, we know that in a broken, sinful world that there are many, many who have gone through divorce. Would you continue to heal us by the power of the gospel? Would you strengthen us? Would you remind us of the forgiveness and the restoration that is in Christ? And Lord, maybe there's still a chance for reconciliation. Maybe there's still a chance for you to do that work and bring people together who have been divorced. Bring salvation to those who need salvation when we are reminded that that is the most important thing. The gospel mission is even above marriage. Help us to think like that, Lord. And Father, may we do all things for your glory and for our growth in the difficult times and in the good times. Father, help us rejoice with the marriages that are going well and come alongside those that aren't with your gospel grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.